Well, this morning we continue on in our sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5 to 7. This is our fourth sermon in this series. We'll spend the entire summer here. And the text before us this morning is a transition text, if you will. It's an introductory text to prepare us for what is to come, beginning in verse 21, that we'll get to in a couple weeks' time. And continuing on through the end of the chapter, Jesus will cover topics such as anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and loving our enemies. And he's going to do these in relationship to our understanding of the law. These things have to do, there's a proper biblical understanding of the law that relates to these topics. So Jesus isn't going to downplay the law, as we'll see here. He's going to unleash the law and let it do what it was designed to do, what it is supposed to do. And we'll see that in the next few weeks, not next Sunday, but the week following that. And so what have we learned so far? Jesus began the sermon speaking to his disciples, laying out the eight Beatitudes. That's what we looked at the first couple of weeks. And the Beatitudes really speak to the character of the Christian. What we're to look like, what we're to be like as Christians. They are what the person that has a place in the kingdom of God or of heaven looks like. This is the work that God is doing in our lives by his Spirit. These are the things that we're to be seeking after to have in our lives because God calls us to. And then last week we talked about being salt and light in verses 13 to 16. We talked about the influence of the Christian in our society and amongst those in our culture. As Christians who are in the world and not of the world, we will necessarily have an effect on people outside of the church, and the people outside of the church will necessarily have an effect on us if we are in fact involved and engaged. They will reject us and mistreat us and slander us. From time to time, they will hear us out, and sometimes they will repent and believe the gospel and be saved. But these things will happen according to Jesus' teachings here. So what is our response? Ours is to return good for evil. Hear that, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we say things and we just pass over things in a sermon, or we read things in Scripture, and then we just pass over these things. But listen to what I just said. They're going to reject us, mistreat us, and slander us. And our response is to return evil for, or good for evil. Not evil for evil. Our response is to return good for evil. Ours is to accept what they do and return to them exactly what they do not deserve. I struggle with that. I know you do too. But that's what we're called to do. That's what Christians are called to be as we live out the Beatitudes. As we live out these kingdom characteristics. We do hard things. We do things that people outside of the church won't do, don't do, can't do. And that's one of the things that makes us different. We are to look different, to live differently, and have a positive influence. An influence for good and for God's glory on those around us. As Christians, we are to have a preserving influence. To keep the culture, society from putrefying and rotting. That's God's design for us. We're to be light in a dark, dark world. This is the way Christians should function. And so as we come to the verses before us this morning, it seems very interesting. It seems like kind of an abrupt change. But it's important, and when we understand what was going on in that day, it makes a lot of sense. We think about Jesus as one who burst onto the scene out of nowhere and had great authority when he spoke. He had great authority when he spoke. In fact, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus finished his sayings, these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes, Matthew 7, 28 and 29. He had authority that was different than the scribes, the teachers of the day. He seemed different. He sounded different. It was very clear that Jesus was saying things that seemed a lot different from what they were used to hearing. He wasn't just quoting that rabbi or that commentator. He was speaking forth what seemed to be his own words, and was doing so very ably and very powerfully. He would walk around and say things like, "Truly, I say to you," not "thus says the Lord," but "I say to you." He'll go on to say, as we'll see in the sermon, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." He would start with the word "truly," which "truly, truly, I say to you," which would mean like "amen, amen," or "let it be so, let it be so," which was what you would say after the words of God were spoken. He would start that way. And so the religious leaders of the day were having a real hard time with him. You see? And their question was, what about the law of God? See, what I just read to you, what I just told you about the Beatitudes, the character of the Christian, he doesn't quote the Ten Commandments there. And the question that they might raise is, are you doing away with the law of God? Are you saying the law of God doesn't matter? And Jesus addresses that issue here in big ways. And so we're going to think about this text this morning. And again, we'll hit it again next week and think about it differently. But we're going to think about this text this morning in light of, first of all, what Jesus came to do. Just make a mental note of this. What Jesus came to do, and then what we, Christians, are to do in light of what Jesus came to do. The indicative imperative thing. What Christ has done. The imperative, what we are therefore to do as Christians. As Christ did, so we now do. And that's how we need to think of our Christian lives, with Christ at the center, as we'll see here. So what Jesus Christ came to do, what we as Christians, his followers, are to do in response to that. First of all, I want to point out Jesus' view of the Word of God. I don't want to miss this incredibly important point about the doctrine of the Word of God before we get further into this. He says, "Do not," verse 17, "think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." So think about this. First of all, he's come. There's a purpose for his coming. Right? He's come. The Father has sent him into the world to do something that is related to the Old Testament scriptures, to the law, and to the prophets. You see that? Now, Deuteronomy 18, we quoted it a couple weeks ago when I talked about him being the greater than Moses, who went up on a mountain and spoke. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18, Moses said, God's going to raise up a greater than myself to speak the words of God, him you shall hear. But in that same passage, it says, beware of one who leads you away from God. And certainly to be led away from God is to be led away from the law of God, which speaks of who God is, which speaks of what God delights in, what God requires of us as God's people. And by the way, if you ever hear anybody, if you ever are under teaching where someone says the law of God no longer matters, please run. Get out of there. The law of God matters greatly. Okay? So Jesus has high regard for the Word of God. We hear people say many things about the Word today, don't we? Like, it's antiquated, it has nothing to say to us in our day, it is irrelevant, it's the Word of man, and therefore it's full of errors, or it contains the thoughts of God, not the very words of God. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? But Jesus here says that this book is supernatural, in the sense that the heavens and the earth will pass away. All that is natural at some point will be done away with. But not one, the most minute aspect of the Word of God will ever perish. Not one, we might say, dot of an I, not one crossed T will ever be done away with. Ever. We walk around on this planet and we say, man, the ground that we're on is pretty secure. The things that we see, the things that we touch and taste and feel seem pretty permanent to us. But in relationship to the law of God, they are temporary. And the word of God alone is eternal. The heavens and the earth will pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away from the word of God. People say it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter to us. It doesn't speak to us anymore. Jesus Christ would beg to differ. Now, here's the problem. Here's the issue. As Christians, I read this study recently, the Pew Research study. Recent study that came out in the last couple of weeks says that 42% of American Christians think that find that reading the Bible or religious materials is not essential to being Christian. Nearly half of professing Christians say it doesn't matter if you read your Bible. It doesn't matter if you study the Scriptures. And so it's one thing to think the Word of God is true. It's one thing to think that the Word of God is inerrant and infallible. That there are no mistakes, that there are no errors, that it's absolutely right in all that it says and all that it means to say. It's one thing to believe that. It's another thing to appropriate, to utilize the Word of God in our lives. And if the Word of God is the Word of God, is there anything in the whole world, again, this is pressing this right upon you, putting this right before you, is there anything, if all of nature will pass away, and this supernatural book and its teachings and the truths of it will continue on forever, is there anything in this whole world that you should spend your time and your energies on being expert at more than the Word of God? I mean, as you think about it, how much does God know? How much does God... He knows a lot, right? He knows everything. How much could God have said to us? How much under the inspiration of the Spirit could man have written down for us? You know how much God... He didn't give us an encyclopedia set. Remember in the old days, they go door-to-door salesman and you'd buy like a 26-volume set of encyclopedias and just wall-to-wall. He could have done that. He didn't. He did this. He gave us this. He gave us the Bible. These pages. And you say, the Bible's a pretty big book. In one sense, it is. In another sense, it's a really small book. This is what God gives us to know. This is what God reveals to us. I think one of our things is that we always want to pry into what God doesn't want us to know. We're always concerned about the things that aren't revealed instead of looking at the Word of God where things are revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm not saying anybody in this church, we're better than that for sure, right? but you know, Christians broadly speaking, those people out there, right? Not us, because we're better than that. We're not. Right, but why do books on heaven, where people have a near-death experience and go up and they have this vision of God, why do those books sell like they do and people read those and want to hear what God has to say when the inspired Word of God is right here in our hands? So Jesus said the Scriptures will never pass. The things that are true, He came to be in line with those Scriptures, didn't he? He came to fulfill the Scriptures, to bring to pass, to accomplish the things that are written in them. But think about the way Jesus lived his life as our example, friends. When he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. And it's interesting to me that he's God, right? He's the God-man. And he deals with the temptations that come from the devil in the wilderness as a man. What does he say to the devil when the devil says, you know, I know you're starving to death out here. You've got to be hungry. It's 40 days now. Turn that rock, it would look like a loaf of bread, turn that rock into bread and eat it. And he quotes scripture. But the word I want to point out to you is he says this. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. See, he's describing himself there as a man. And as a man, he utilizes, doesn't just quote scripture, but stands on scripture, lives according to scripture. Think about if you were in some tragic accident. And, you know, other people were harmed and injured, maybe even died around you. The words that came out of your mouth in your worst moment would be the words of your heart. No time for censoring, no time for thinking it through. They would be the words that are in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What were the words that would come out of Jesus' mouth as he suffered? As he hung upon the cross, as the wrath of God was upon him. It was scripture. Scripture is crucial for us. And as Reformed people, we love our theology, we should. We love our standards, we ought to. But we have to love the Word of God. The Word of God is primary, the Word of God is central. It needs to be what we're in every day of our lives. We need to be in the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be in us. That is the bottom line. That is the most basic and necessary truth for us as Christians. The Word of God every day of our lives. I am afraid that we have, as Amos would say, Amos 8:11, there's a famine in the land, not of bread, not of water, but of hearing the Word of God. There's a famine in the land. Let that not be said of us. Not as individuals, not as families, not as a church. May we be those who know the word. As Spurgeon said of somebody at some time in church history, some person that he revered and respected, if you cut him, he would bleed Bible. May that be said of us. That we're meditating on scripture, that we're pondering the scriptures. We're transformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul would say in Romans 12, that you may know what is the good and perfect will of God, Romans 12:1-2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This world is trying very hard and is doing a wonderful job at shaping the way that we live our lives. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we know it or not, we are being conformed every single day. The pressures of this society are pressing in on us so much so that we don't even recognize it. That we don't even know it. And if pointed out to us, oftentimes we react and respond in a way that we like it that way. We are actually more in line with our culture than we are with the Word of God. And that's a reality for all of us. I speak from personal experience. The Word of God is what informs us. The Word of God is what transforms us. The Word of God is what we need to be in and seek after the Lord. Think His thoughts after Him. So Jesus says, my mission is not to do away with the law or the prophets, which speaks of the entirety of the scriptures. I have not come to abolish them, verse 17. But to fulfill them. See, he hasn't said anything about the law so far in the Beatitudes and the salt and light stuff. He hasn't mentioned the Ten Commandments. But now he's just clarifying for them. The law of God is very important. The Word of God is very important. And Jesus is here telling us what? That the Word of God is being fulfilled. The Word of God is being accomplished. And that's what we'll expound on. It's been our entire time in next week. But the scriptures are being fulfilled and being accomplished by him. So what's the conclusion that we draw? We'll talk about this right now for a couple of minutes. That the scriptures are about Jesus Christ. Our hermeneutic is a hymeneutic. I once heard someone say. It's a Christocentric interpretation of scripture. As you read your Bible, and the Bible doesn't just become true to you. It's not just important to you. It's not just something that we believe is inerrant and infallible in these things. the scriptures that become central in our lives, we understand that Jesus Christ is central to the teachings of Scripture. And so whether you're in the Old Testament or the New, whether Christ's name is mentioned or not, the entirety of the Scriptures point to Christ. And so as you read your Bible, do you think about Christ every time? Do you think about His person and work every single time you pick up the Scriptures? Whether you're in Genesis or Leviticus or the Psalms, do you think about the Savior? So we read the Bible Christocentrically. When we come to the Word of God, we don't first want to see us in the story. Do you know that fundamentally? I say this from time to time. I haven't said it in a while, so it's probably time. But the Bible is not about us. See, I look with an eye. When I come to Scripture, my tendency is to come and make it about me. And we understand, right? And we're reminded of it this morning. Maybe we haven't heard this before. But the Bible is not about you. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. I love. I'm confessing to you. This is a sinful thing. But I love to be... You say, I already know that, Chris. I love to be the center of people. I love to be the center of the story. I love to be the center of attention. I love to have everything revolve around me. The problem is, so do you. The problem is, so do we all. And the one of the important things about being a Christian is learning that the world does not revolve around us. The world does not revolve around us, but it revolves around Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has His name on the marquee. Right? The movie that we're going to see, it's not my name on the marquee. It's Jesus. And then we have this supporting role to play in His story, in His plan. See, God has from the beginning of the world, and God will to the end of time and on through eternity make the story about Himself. And sinful man outside the church hijacks the story and makes it about himself. And that's why the world is a mess. James talks about wars and rumors of wars you have not, right? Because you want things for yourself. That's why there's wars and famine and all these different problems, because people do this. Like a two-year-old does it. Mine. Me. Give me. Right? And we just grow up and we just become more, I don't know, nuanced in our selfishness. It becomes embarrassing to say, mine, give me, in public as an adult. But we still do that. We still do it. And the important thing to know is that Jesus is the center of everything. Everything is about Jesus Christ. Your life as a Christian is about Jesus. You're a Christian. What does that even mean? That you're a Christ follower. That He is the one you follow. That He is the one you seek after. And so Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Scriptures. He's in the center. And when we see Jesus as the main character of Scriptures and ourselves as supporting characters, we find our role in this world. We find our role in life, and things start to work out a lot better. Things start to go a lot more smoothly. So Jesus said to the religious leaders, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is they who bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." John 5:39 and 4:40. The religious leaders read the Scriptures, didn't they? They knew the Scriptures from their schools. They spent a lot of time, but they missed what the Scriptures were all about. They thought it was about them and what they were to do. When the Scriptures are about Christ and what He has first and foremost done on your behalf. And every time you read your Bible, every time you pick up the Scriptures, every time you hear a sermon, you should hear about what Jesus Christ has done. And then what you are to do in response to that. Again, you're not first. Christ is. Yours is secondary in response to who He is. You play off Him, right? In a movie, you have a starring character, and you as a supporting character. You're not trying to rise up and steal the scenes from the star of the movie, you play your role and things work out the way they ought to. You do what you're supposed to do and walk in your gifts and talents and abilities as the light of the world, like the moon is to the sun. And things work out as they should. So the religious leaders, they missed it. They thought the scriptures were about them and what they were to do. They missed Jesus, and therefore they missed salvation even, didn't they? They didn't come to him and find life. They didn't abide in him and bear fruit for the kingdom. And so Christ is the center of the Bible. The Bible is the center of our lives. And it's not just to be believed, but it's central for us. Remember what Jesus said to those on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, 25 to 27. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Himself. And he rebuked them because they didn't see Christ in the scriptures. "O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures say about me." As we study the scriptures, one of the things we want to see is Christ. We want to ask the Lord to open up the scriptures so that we might see more of Christ. So what did Christ come to do? He came to fulfill. He came to accomplish. Some will tell you that Jesus was a good moral teacher. Some will say he was a great philosopher, an example, simply teaching us how to live. And certainly these things are true and important even. But they're not first or primary. Jesus came to be the Savior. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He came to save sinners. And how do we know that? You ever think about that? How do we know that Jesus is the Savior? How do we know that he came to do what we think he came to do? Well, because he's written in the scriptures from the very first page. Genesis 3:15, God began making promises about him, didn't he? The seed of the woman will come and save people. And you see that. We've been tracing it, haven't we, in the book of Genesis. We've been tracing this seed through Abraham. And now Isaac, as we move forward in the fall, and through Jacob, and you see it through the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49, and you see it throughout the Old Testament scriptures, moving forward and moving forward to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So when he came, the promises were about Jesus, and he fulfilled them. The prophecies were about Jesus, where he would be born, the tribe he would be in, the virgin birth. All these things are there, and he fulfilled them. The chance factors, I remember at Christmas time, the chance factors of one human being fulfilling like 9 prophecies is ridiculous. And he fulfilled a couple of 100. That's how we know. How do we know he's the Savior? Because he said he was. How do we know he's the Savior? Because he did miracles. How do we know he's the Savior? Because he's all over the Old Testament scriptures that were written many, many years before he even came. So Jesus says, "Don't think that I'm doing away with the law. The law is all about me. Don't think that I'm doing away with the prophets, please. The prophet spoke of me." Right? That's what he's saying here. That's what we see in this passage. Not one word will be done away with, because I will accomplish and fulfill all of these things. And then in the rest of our time this morning, I want to say this. There is something for us to do. It is important how we live. So look at verses 19, just 19 for now. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of the commandments, of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So now, think about this with me. The people that are here are in the kingdom. They may be least in the kingdom. They may be great in the kingdom. But they're in the kingdom. Whereas in verse 20, those that don't have this righteousness won't enter the kingdom. So here in verse 19, we're talking about believers. Is that right? If you're in the kingdom, you're a believer. If you have the kingdom, you're a believer. And so this is talking about the commandments of God here. And this is really important. What place does the law of God have in the life of the Christian? There have been some through church history, and this is the book that we're reading on this topic in our men's study on Tuesday nights. They're called antinomians. anti-nomos, against the law, antinomians. Luther came up with that title. And he talked about those people in the time of the Reformation that did away, disregarded the law of God and said it doesn't matter anymore. The only thing the law of God does is it's a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, and once that's over, whew, we're good. And really the only purpose the law now serves for us as Christians is for us to look at it and say, whew, glad we don't have any relationship to that anymore. And again, there are many professing Christians in our day who would not call themselves antinomian. Nobody would ever call themselves antinomian. That's not a term that you would use for yourself. But many Christians would be lawless. Listen, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not in the Word of God, how can you be seeking to obey the law? So because of Jesus Christ coming to fulfill the law and accomplish the law, keep the promises, fulfill the promises, accomplish what God said he would do, what did he come to do? Well, he came to fulfill the ceremonial law, all the types and the shadows and the Old Testament things there, and therefore that system's abrogated. But he really came, in a simple sense, to keep the covenant of works. Where Adam failed, the second Adam, the last Adam, succeeded. And he earned all the blessings that Adam forfeited. And so in that sense, and there are many, many other things we'll talk about next week, but in that sense, he did what we could never do. And then he died for the sins that we committed, for what we did do. Right? He kept God's perfect standard of righteousness, and then he died for our unrighteousness. And through faith, his righteousness is imputed to our account. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that the righteousness of God could be then imputed to our account. So as you come to verse 19, you're a Christian. And perfection is yours, positionally. Perfection is yours right now. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, and you have turned from your sin, you've repented, perfection is yours before the Lord. God is no longer your judge, but he is your Father. God does not frown upon you. He smiles upon you and delights in you. But that doesn't mean that you do away with the law of God. And that doesn't mean that you diminish the law of God. In fact, Jesus frowns upon that, doesn't he? If you relax one of the, even the least of the commandments, and you teach other people to relax the commandments, you're the least in the kingdom. But if you do the commandments, if you keep the law of God, and you teach others to do it, you'll be great in the kingdom. Do you see? This is Christians. So, pop quiz. Which group do you want to be in? You want to be amongst the least in the kingdom? Then relax the commandments and teach others to do the same. Or do you want to be amongst the great in the kingdom? Keep the commandments of God and teach others to do the same. Tell them that the law of God still matters. There aren't 8 commandments or 9 commandments. There are 10 commandments. The law of God still matters. What God says we're to do, we're still to do. Now here, let me make this distinction for you. And I think it's really helpful. The law of God is way up here. Okay? And we are way down here. God's standard of perfection is way up here. And we realize that we can never keep it. We can never reach it. On any day of our lives, you can never perfectly keep the law of God. But Christ did. And then you become a Christian. And the law of God is still there. It's still way up there. And so what are you going to do as a Christian? Really, honestly, think about this with me. Because you do this, you think about this, but maybe not on a conscious level. But you do something with the law of God. Either you disregard it, or you pull it down for yourself so you can do it. But you do something with the law of God. You think it through, and you do something with the law of God. And what we ought to do as Christians is understand and know that the law demands, outside of Christ, perfection, and it will do with no less. But the law of God in Christ demands perfection, and because of Christ will accept much less. So the Lord accepts our imperfection in Christ. The blood that washes us for sanctification washes us in our good works and our sanctification. The blood that washes us in our justification washes our works in our sanctification. And God receives our works in our sanctification. Now that might be technical, but I want you to hear this. If you say, I haven't heard you for 5 minutes. If you hear this, keep the law there. Seek to do it, seek to obey it, and know that as you do, God accepts your works, however feeble they are. You do them as unto your loving Heavenly Father, and He gladly accepts them. Have I mentioned this lately? Have I mentioned this here? I teach so many different places. I've used this illustration quite a few times. Maybe not here, but I'm pretty sure that I made my mom an ashtray in elementary school. Didn't I do that? My mom's never smoked in her life, but I made her an ashtray in fourth grade, and I don't know if you know this about me, I am not very artistic at all. So that ashtray was an abomination, that thing was. But my mom lovingly accepted that ashtray, and she even looked happy. She might have been happy about it. Then I gave it to her, presented it to her. Not for what it was, not for its beauty, but I would submit to you because of the thought that went into it. The effort that was made in doing that for her, I was sure happy about it. You know, I was sure proud of what I'd done. And my mom received it from me. And so as our Lord has His standard, don't ever lower the standard of God. Don't ever relax the commandments of God. Understand they are what they are. But we're called to obey, and God receives our works. In light of who Christ is, in light of what Christ has done, doing everything for us, and in our place, bringing us into the family of God, we're adopted into the family of God, we have a loving Heavenly Father, we then go after Him and do what God calls us to do and God wants us to do, and the Holy Spirit works in us to change our good works as well, to make them different, to make them better, to be more pleasing to Him over time. So we strive and we labor and we work hard at these things. We do what God wants us to do. And in fact, there will be a change, and we'll talk about this in weeks to come. But this is the key verse, verse 20, as we finish up here this morning. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've heard this spoken of as being the imputed righteousness of Christ. I don't think that's right. I think this is practical righteousness. I think this is righteousness that is greater than what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. And that unfolds in verses 21 and following. And it's not some random statement about the fact that you need imputation or justification by grace through faith. This is in line with what He's going to teach for the rest of the chapter. Good works will be necessarily present in your life if you know the Lord and are in the kingdom. Just like persecution will be necessarily present in your life if you're living out the Beatitudes as a Christian. These are the things that will necessarily be there. The one who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. He will bring you on to maturity. And so God will do that, and we utilize the means of grace. The means that we've been talking about this morning is the Word of God, which is primary. Everything flows forth from the Word of God. All the means of grace are connected to and flow forth from the Word of God, which is all about Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we wrap up this morning's sermon, may I just remind you once again that Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. Jesus Christ is the center of the church. Jesus Christ is the center of the Scriptures, and it is because of Him and only Him that we will be with the Lord in heaven for all of eternity. The Father's plan, Christ came and did what the Father sent Him to do, and the Holy Spirit applies these things to us. And this is great cause for praise, great cause for rejoicing. The indicatives, what God has done, is doing, will do, lead to the imperatives, what we do in response as Christians. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer.